today we're going to be talking about, the main person we're going to be talking about today is David. And before we get into the story, I want to ask you, when you think of King David, David the shepherd, that whatever context that you think about King David was, how do you think about it? What kind of words come to mind when you think about David?
Yeah, handsome, courageous,
skillful
very
musician.
Yeah, skillful musician.
Mm-hmm. God's mercy,
heart to God. Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right.
And says faithful.
What's that there?
Karen said faithful.
Faithful, yes, faithful.
And wasn't he the friend of God?
Yeah, that was Abraham.
Oh, it's a God's own heart. That's it. Sorry, it's a God's own heart.
Okay, yeah. Well, all of those things are absolutely accurate about David. He was an incredible, incredible man, but he was also a man of war. His hands were fit for the job of being a soldier. He was also a shepherd.
Oh, yeah, with the sling.
He was a shepherd with the sling before he ever started to be in any kind of leadership capacity. Mm-hmm. He was a shepherd over his father's flocks, where actually, he learned a lot of the basic skills that he would need for later life.
Yep.
Caring for God's people, going to fight for them. In his day and time, physical fighting was a lot more used as a necessity to take care of God's people than we see in this administration. It's not completely absent from this administration, but now we see from the Word that the spirit that we now have within us is more powerful than anything that the adversary has in this world. So we can actually follow the example of Jesus Christ now rather than necessarily the example of some of these other people in the Old Testament that had to take up the sword. But this idea that David was a man after God's own heart, that was an interesting phraseology for me, because the title or the theme for camp is a thankful heart, mm-hmm. or a heart of thankfulness. And, of course, that's two elements. You have the heart and you have thankfulness involved. So it's important to understand that there is both being very vital to the success of the camp. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. Samuel was a prophet. He was one of the last prophets of the prophet time, of how when God was working with his people, he worked through the prophets. And they were not only prophets, but they were also leaders of the people in a governmental way. They didn't have kings, they didn't have presidents, they didn't have legislatures, they didn't have voting and all the other things like we see today to help us govern our own land. What they had at this time was a prophet. And a prophet was a guy who listened to God, and then when the people needed instructions or guidance, it would come by way of the prophet or prophets. But for Samuel, he was the last prophet in that category for Israel. From that point on, there was also kings. It didn't mean the prophets stopped, but their position of rulership in the body of the believers was over. It was now kings were in that position. And the reason that they got the first king, which King Saul was, is because they wanted it. The people wanted a king. Why did they want a king?
Because everybody else had a king.
Everybody else had a king. And not only did they have a king, but they had an army. And they had protection from that army. What the children of Israel had to do every time that there was a threat to the land, the call went out and you had to drop what you were doing, whether it be a tailor or a farmer or a sheep herder, you had to pick up your sword or your sling, and you had to go out and fight. So, they wanted it so there was a standing army so that they would have that kind of assurance and that kind of protection. God did not want that for them. God wanted to continue to be in that position of protecting God's people. So they said, give us a king, and God told Samuel, go ahead and do it. Because they haven't rejected you. Remember, he was the one who was guiding the people at that point. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. So God told Samuel to anoint Saul. Saul was the best man he had at the time. And he was a good king until he wasn't. Yeah, he was a very good king until he wasn't. And what changed for him and why he was rejected from being king by God is that he rejected God's word. He was for whatever was in his heart, whether it be fear of what the people would think about him, whether it was greed in his heart to keep back part for himself, doesn't matter. It was something in his heart that kept him from obeying God's words. Now, we get to this part. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You could have had it. Your family's bloodline could have been the king's forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his what?
Own
heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So what was the first important thing about having the God as David being a man after God's own heart? What was the most important thing noted here?
That he
would keep the commandment, right?
Hello.
Yep, yeah. That he would keep the commandment. And whatever that commandment would be, which in other words and other terminology is called the Word of God, here it says commandment of the Lord, but there are other places when we get especially into the New Testament, it's the Word of God or the written word or the revealed word. Those are all just like this, where if we are to be people after God's own heart, the proof of that is if we keep the commandments, if we follow his word, if the word is very, very high in our priority of things that we're going to do. If anything else comes in contrast to that, it gets rejected and the word is upheld. To have an understanding of our Heavenly Father, it has to be a heart issue. It can't be a head issue. You'll never have an understanding of the Father just by what I would consider or term head issues, where it is a whole lot of thinking about and considering about and reading about and studying about and listening to class about and everything else that is going on up here. If we don't bring it into our heart,
you get in the way.
It is going to not make any effectual changes. It is when we accept it as truth is when it becomes part of our heart. When it's just a theory or a nice story, it's not yet in our hearts. But when we accept it as truth and that which we will live by, then that's the heart issue. And that is where God wants us to be. And in Proverbs, is a nice writing about this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my what?
come in. Amen.
Right, right. There we see it again. The point is that we want our heart leading us to follow the commandments. Ever hear this term, I just have to follow my heart?
Mm-hmm.
I just have to do what my heart tells me?
Right.
What are they saying? That they want to do what they believe in their heart to be the best and the right thing to do, what they have judged to be right.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is that we want to make sure that what we are judging things by is the Word of God and not our own imaginations.
Mm-hmm.
Because everybody's going to have a heart full of stuff, right? But what is in our heart is our choice.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to make the right choices in what we put there. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Shall what add to thee? They?
The commandments.
The commandments that our heart is leading us to obey. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy what?
Heart.
So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So when we are following our hearts because the Word is in our hearts, then we have good favor, we're blessed, our days are lengthened. All those benefits come from a heart issue. It isn't because we necessarily do something that we think we have to do because my church tells me that this is right, and my pastor told me this is right. I don't understand why, but I'm just going to do it. That's hardly a heart issue, is it?
No.
No, that's not a heart issue at all. That's an obeying issue. You obeyed, but that's not the point. You want to obey because you're doing it out of the issues of the heart. Your heart is leading you in the right direction. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So when our heart is in locked sync with God in his word, then my steps become established. You can't lose. And this isn't me telling you that if you do this, you'll be right with the Lord. This is the Lord saying, if you want to be right with me, this is how you do it. There isn't any shortcut to it. When it comes to issues of the heart, that is developed over time. That is of time and faithfulness of doing something. So the more I do something, the more I'm faithful to something, the more it becomes a heart issue. Yeah. David was king and the ruler example of the coming Christ. Okay. When you see in the Gospels that the people were pushing him to make him king, remember that?
Mm-hmm.
That he would, what would he do? He'd walk away.
Mm-hmm.
What happens when the apostles wanted to make him king? He corrected them. It was not that he was not king. It was just this first coming was not for that purpose of replacing King David. That will come for a later time. And he will sit on the throne of David, and we will have governmental control over the entire world, where he says something, I want a dam here. There's a dam there. You know what? Whatever it takes to rule the people and to take care of them, his word will be supreme. He will take the place of King David. But at that point, this is where the people were at. This is where their heads were at. They wanted a warrior king to get free and get rid of the Romans. But let me give you a little bit of history lesson here. The Israelites, the Judeans, the Jews, didn't have a king
for a couple hundred, for several hundred years before this. They had not had their own king.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Because they had been dominated, they had been ruled over by the Persians, the Medes, the and all those guys in Babylonia. Since the last king of Judah,
Egypt
would rule them, all kinds of people ruled over them from the, being the last king all the way up until Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so all through that time they were crying out to God, establish again the kingdom of Israel. And since they had no spirit, they couldn't begin to imagine what that walk of the Spirit was going to be like. Or what the Messiah, the new king, was going to do. So all they could do is go after their own thoughts about it. So that's why they wanted to make Jesus Christ king. But the thing was, this was not what he was to do. He was going to bring them back to the Word. The Word, so that their hearts could change. Because they were so far removed from the heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
They hadn't even had a prophet in Israel for 400 years. They hadn't had a man of God to even reveal to them what God's will for them was. So they were pretty parched when it came to any spiritual matters.
They had devised all kinds of issues.
Oh yeah, and they replaced a true, vital, spiritual relationship with God with man-made laws and traditions. That's how they did it. So that was what Jesus Christ was faced with. So, as we look at some of the things about David, I was curious about if there was any last words David had. You know, as being a man after God's own heart, the first real anointed king that the bloodline of Jesus Christ was going to come from, because that was one of the promises to him. If you were going to say one last parting words, what would it be? And I found it. It's in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1.
23?
Uh-huh. Starting in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. Who knew? There's like a big sign. Now these be the last words of David. He was pretty old by this time. He lived a long life. And David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up upon high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my life." So whatever God gave him to say, he was faithful to say it. There was a lot of new things that David added to the worship of God for Israel that they had not done much before. Verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So God told him these words, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth, like clear shining after rain." That is what a true ruler of God needs to be for his people.
Mm-hmm.
Not oppressive, not dictatorial, not all the negative things we've seen in our history, but this is what the people should see. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh not to grow." But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that touched them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So anybody that is going to take that position as ruler of the earth, king of the king throneship of David, is going to be getting rid of the thorns. Mm-hmm. And it can't be done five senses wise. It has to be done on a spiritual way. And this is the last word to David. I thought it was really interesting. After David, there were some good kings, not great ones, but some good ones, and some very, very bad ones. Few of those kings inclined their hearts to God and His Word, but most did not. They sought after their own glory, their own positions, their own power. Whatever it was they were going to try to protect was not in God's interest. After Solomon, see, under David was the first time that all the tribes had joined together under as one nation. It only lasted two generations, because under Solomon, it broke up. Okay? Solomon was the last king of the United Tribes of Israel. After Solomon, it broke into Israel, which was the northern part, and Judea, which was the southern part, around Jerusalem and south. Israel, pretty quickly, their kings went into idolatry and were taken into captivity. Judah lasted a little longer, because their kings were a little more inclined toward following the word, but even then, those kings ended with the last captivity and the conquering of the nation. And it stayed that way until forever. Forever until most recent history did the Jews have any self-determination in ruling their own land. So in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12, but for every one of those kings, any one of them that were from the line of David could have had the blessings of God if their heart was right. If they had, chapter 9, verse 12. So it only is going to boil down to issues of the heart. So Jeremiah 9:12 says, who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perish and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through? And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the what? Imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink.
Yeah.
Yeah, so all the land of milk and honey, that's gone. But the point was, if they had not done this, if they had not walked after the imagination of their own heart, they could have walked after God's heart and been people after God's own heart, just like David was, if they would have had obeyed the commandments. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has showed this unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even the people that were not a part of Israel still had a knowledge and understanding that there was a supreme God and that he created all these things that they were living and enjoying. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they what?
Thankful.
Yeah. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, we see that it's a heart issue. It's what they fed into their heart with their imaginations, and they replaced the truth of the Word of God with these imaginations. These things that they just think of that have no basis in the truth of the Word.
Shall know good and evil and be as gods.
It really started there, didn't it?
Yes.
In the original lie that the adversary told them, that they would know good and evil if they just ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and become as gods. And this imaginations is truly leads them to the point where they don't need God's word. They've got it all figured out themselves. Even though the people had rejected God, God never forsook them.
He never what?
Forsook them.
Oh, forsook them.
He never gave up on it. He was in a position where he always had something reserved for them.
Mm-hmm.
But even this restoration was done as a heart issue.
No matter what they did, he always had a way out.
Now, he always provided a way for them to be set free. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11. We'll start in verse 17. Ezekiel 11:17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things whereof, and all the abominations whereof from thence. See, the people of Israel, when they were conquered, they were dispersed. That was one of the ways that they had actually taking away any idea of rebellion. When they would conquer a nation, they'd just get rid of all the important people, move them around the kingdom or around the empire or as far away as they could so that the people would have no leadership. So they were scattered. The God says, I'm going to bring them back, but we're going to get rid of all that stuff that you collected in those other countries, all the bad stuff, all the gods and all the habits and all those things that would keep you from me. We're going to get rid of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19, and I will give them what?
One heart.
And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. See, that's what God does. See, we put the word in our heart, but it is God who makes the change.
Mm-hmm.
But we do it, our part, by putting the word in there. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. Again, that's the point, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. So he's given them a choice. You can have land of milk and honey again, or
wormwood.
It was David's heart that really qualified him to even hear from God. God looks on the heart. Right? He doesn't look after our manners, prisons. He doesn't look after our flesh. He doesn't look after our color hair or our haircut. None of those things are impressive to God. You know, Joanne said he was good looking, young and good looking. That really was true. He was young and good looking, but he also could have been old. He could have been, not necessarily old because he needs to be king for a while, but he could have been ugly, and he could have been a midget if his heart was right. So let's look at what Paul said about him. Because Paul went into Antioch, and he went into the synagogue where the Jews were, and who knew all the stories of the Bible. So he starts bringing them along with the stories of the Bible and giving them a little different viewpoint of it than they may have known before. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. And here he's referring to Saul in the beginning. It says, and when he had removed him, meaning Saul,
chapter
13, verse 22. I meant to say 13. Sorry. 13:22. Again, he's in the synagogue. He's rehearsing with them, going over some of the things that happened. He gets to about Saul. And he says, and when he had removed him, meaning Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave what?
Testimony.
How did he give testimony? He backed them up, didn't he?
Yep.
When he went up against Goliath.
Okay.
And he won. What was that? God giving testimony. This is my man. This is who I'm supporting. This is who I'm blessing. And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a what?
A man
after my own heart, which shall fulfill what?
All my
will. Again, keeping the commandments of God, the word of God, was the issue. That was the point. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. See, they all knew David.
Yeah.
They all knew the story of David.
Yeah.
And now they were learning that Jesus was one of the prodigy of David. And this is the one that he's risen up to be his successor.
But right now he's saved.
Yep. We all have control over what is in our hearts. But it is God who makes changes. It is God who makes it so that we are changed from the best we could be to the best we are in Christ. That's a big difference.
Israel needed to repent first.
Israel needed to repent first, for sure. And the ones who repented got the blessing. The ones who didn't got the wormwood. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is talking about a point of questions that the Corinthians had about men and women, you know, and within the church and how they relate to each other. How do we have men and women working in the body of Christ without there being a sexual issue involved? So, anyway, it was a rather touchy subject that he had to handle, but it says in verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his what?
Heart.
Having no necessity, and that necessity is like an overpowering urge, but hath power over his own what?
Will,
and hath so decreed in his own heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. In other words, there's a lot of things about the flesh that are trying to drive us towards some end that it wants. We were talking about that before fellowship. how things that we necessarily, our flesh is craving for and driving us toward, if we have the will, and that inner core in our heart to guide us, then we can overcome that. It doesn't have to rule us. It doesn't have to control us. We don't have to let it do that. But we can, because of the change that God has made in our hearts, we can overcome. See, thankfulness focuses our heart toward God and our walk with Him through Jesus Christ. Do we make it a general habit that when we thank God, we're thanking Him for Jesus Christ? That needs to be a part of what we regularly thank God for, because without Jesus Christ, none of this would be even possible. None of it. 1 Corinthians 1:4 said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The grace comes from God, but He does it by way or on account of or through Jesus Christ. And then we'll finish up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye how? In Him. In Him. See, that is now the standard. That is the standard that we live by, is the life of Jesus Christ. We had the Word, the written Word before, but we also now have the Spirit that lives within us and helps us to walk as Christ walked. That's a whole lot bigger than even David had. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abiding therein, abounding therein with what?
Thanksgiving.
Yeah. So that heart of thankfulness is what focuses us toward God. And it's always because of the great thankfulness that we have for His Son, Jesus Christ.